Please have a seat. Well, it's good to be back. Last week, Jeannie and I were down in Sacramento, California. You know, it's funny, they think it's cold down there. Yeah, we just are able to say, you have no idea. Yeah, they don't have a grid for minus 20. We were down there as part of a thing our denomination is doing. I call it a seminar. They've got other words for it, but essentially, our denomination is challenging us as the churches that we're part of to go deeper and wider. They have bigger, fancier words for it. They call it a formational missional journey, which sounds a little more sophisticated, but a formational journey is about going deeper in God, and a missional journey is about going wider for God. We are part of a group of churches, a part of what God is up to, going deeper and wider. Interesting, one of our presenters on Monday, he actually referenced the Oscars. Now, we were down in California. It started with a meal on Sunday night, so we weren't watching the Oscars. And he actually talked about a category that hardly anyone pays attention to, and that's the documentary category. I don't know if you follow any of this, but the winner of the documentary this year was a documentary, a movie called Free Solo. And it was actually put out by National Geographic. You don't think of them winning an Oscar at the Academy Awards. But Free Solo, bring the picture up, follows the story of a guy named Alex Hunold who climbed El Capitan. That's in Yosemite Park, 3,000 feet. But here's the deal. He did it without ropes. Yeah. In fact, on the right, that's a picture of him doing it. No ropes. Wow. That's kind of daunting. Funny thing is, our presenter kind of showed us El Capitan, and he said, this deeper, wider life, sometimes we get a sense that it's about as daunting as El Capitan. And certainly, when we talk about going wider, and if you've been with us, this wider part is, what does it look like for us as people who follow Jesus to actually be used by God more widely in the world we live in to have an influence for Him? I think a lot of us would go, Others might be able to scale that wall, but not me. And we have different names for the wall. I think a lot of us start, it's kind of a wall of uncertainty. I don't even know where to start. Another big one then is inadequacy. Alex Hunold there, he's adequate to climb. I mean, he's trained, he's got the innate skill and all of that. He can climb El Capitan. I can't begin. And so we start to think, there are other followers of Jesus who can have the influence. I'll just stay back safe and I might support them. And this adequacy, this uncertainty, it combines to kind of give us fear. I don't know about you, but I know sometimes when I think of going wide, I'm afraid. And when I've had honest conversations, I know a lot of you are too. So what do we do with that? Do we just stay at the bottom of the hill? Alex Hunold could have. But in having this vision of climbing a mountain, He did some preparation. It's not like he woke up one morning, had his Wheaties, said, I think I got a pair of Nike climbing shoes somewhere. I'm going to climb El Capitan. He didn't do that. He knew there were a lot of dynamics involved. And after some pretty intense preparation and a team around him, did something that a lot of people in the world say couldn't be done. And some of you might be saying, me have an influence for Jesus in the world? I don't know if it can be done. Well, Jesus said it could. In fact, he said that to all of his followers, and the book of Acts is in some ways the story of a historical climbing of El Capitan. We start in the beginning of the book of Acts at the bottom of that face with 120 followers of Jesus. Jesus has died on a cross. He's risen again. But because of that death on the cross and the way things seemingly ended before the resurrection, most of those who had followed him are no longer doing so. You've got a little group of 120. And by the end of the book of Acts, you have an empire, a Roman empire, that is impacted by what Jesus did on the cross. Many of them now enjoying the life that he came to call them to. And the stage is set for this to be a worldwide movement. And indeed, you're here today in 2019 in Edmonton, Alberta, as a recipient of something that began in those early chapters of Acts. Who could have imagined historically the scale of this? Jesus is still in the business of calling people wide out of a depth of relationship with him. And it doesn't matter what labels we put on the wall, uncertainty, inadequacy, fear, confusion. God still invites us to climb the wall. And we come in our journey through the book of Acts, through this historical journey that is just an amazing expansion of the message of Jesus going deeper in the hearts of those followers to extend wider into the world. We come to the first recorded missionary journey in the Bible. I don't know if they had taco lunches. Where's Dave? They were going to areas that might have had, I don't know, maybe they had pita lunches. I'm not sure. Pitas and hummus and falafel, $2 after church for lunch. I don't know how it started. But we know in Acts 13, 2 and 3, Dan took us to these verses last week. It was time for the church to get out of its local area and go to the world. And so we read, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. First recorded missionary journey of the early church. There's been other ones. Jesus sent out his followers. He sent out 12. He sent out 72. We know from history the other disciples of Jesus had gone to other parts, India and Africa and all over the place. But the Bible chooses to give us this one. It's the first missionary journey. The first sending church. But here's something really important. This sending church was first a sent church. Okay. We get the picture, I think, that the way missions worked in the New Testament, you had a church, and they put their missionary energy into a group that they sent. But before they could ever do that, they had to be sent themselves. Antioch, the city from which they went, first was a group of people who were sent into their own local community. How do we know that? Well, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. So we go to Acts 11, verse 21. This is the description of this church that sent out the first journey. "The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." Not only were they a sending church to the world, they were a sent church to their local community. What did that look like? Well, let's go down to verse 25, halfway through. "For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church, taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." They are getting immersed in the life Jesus invited them to. Out of the depth of that life, and we have to see the gospel, the good news of Jesus, as more than your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven. But there's something they were taught that so realigned them to the life God had given them, that there was a joy or something that the watching world said, they're different. And they were called Christians. This is the first time the Christ followers are identified as a different group, and it's positive because people are coming to them. There's something different about these people now. They're not checked out, planning to go to heaven, but there's a quality of life in the midst of the mess of our world that is drawing. And as these first followers of Jesus were sent to their local community, the kind of life they were experiencing, it had to be shared with the world. And so the sent became the sending, but they didn't stop being sent. I think one of the problems in the North America church in the days of the missionary movement outward, and that's important. It's not this or this, it's both. We got the sense that we in North America have it together and we send to the world, and we forgot that we're first sent. And we're so busy sending that we forgot our own land. Part of the message calling the church in the West back to its own people, a guy named Leslie Newbegin, funny name. He was a missionary from Britain to India. He came back and he said, things have changed so much in Britain that they need the same missionary energy in India. We've forgotten that at home there is immense need around us. People not at all experiencing the life God has called them to. Antioch did not, in their sending, cease to be sent. That means as we look at some of the dynamics involved in the sending of this first missionary journey, we're just not talking about people who go across the sea. We're talking about us who go across the sidewalk. Okay? And I want us to go to the base of El Capitan here and say, what are some of the dynamics involved in being sent people? In going wide, overcoming the uncertainty, the inadequacy, the fear. What are some of the dynamics that this first missionary journey, Barnabas and Saul heading out, what did they have to overcome? What did they have to understand that would have been part of what was embedded in the very DNA of that church in Antioch as they woke up in the morning and went to their businesses, their neighborhoods? What are the dynamics of moving outward? And I'm just going to take a little bit of time to talk about four this morning. We're going to focus a lot on the first two. But the first one is simply this. If we're going to move outward, it has to involve a source. We don't do this in our own strength at all. I have not seen the documentary Free Solo. I've read a little bit about it. And I know it tracks a year of intense preparation, and it kind of puts all of the emphasis on this guy, Alex Hunold, and his fitness level and his preparation. But there's an unspoken assumption that I doubt they cover, and it's this. Had Alex Hunold woke up that day that he climbed El Capitan and somehow been unable to breathe, okay, maybe through the night, something's clogged up and he can hardly breathe. Or if he'd have woken up to reports of a forest fire breaking out near there, so that instead of clean oxygen, there's smoke in the air and not much oxygen to breathe. There is no way he'd have climbed, right? No way. No breath in the air, no climb in the steps. And the funny thing is, Alex Hunold had absolutely no control over that. That was totally given by God, whether he acknowledged it or not. Right? I think sometimes we think of going wide, outreach, evangelism, it all becomes about me. And if it starts with me, guess what? It's not going to get off the ground. If we're ever going to go wide, it has to start with God. A vision of Him, a vision of the life He's given, and a vision of His presence with us already working. You are here. You are holy. You are standing in your glory. And you are doing that not just in the sanctuary of McKernan Baptist Church, but in my life. So when I go to work and I go to my classroom and I go to where my neighborhood, wherever I am, you are here. Verse 4. This is the very beginning of the first missionary journey. The two of them, Barnabas and Saul, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. But the church in Antioch just prayed for them. Didn't the church send them? Well, God used the church, but the Holy Spirit sent them because it's the Holy Spirit's mission. The same Holy Spirit that sent those people in Antioch across the sidewalk is now sending you across the sea. And that Holy Spirit is with you. Okay? This gets so theoretical that I think sometimes we miss how tangible and practical this is. Our last day of our seminar, I really appreciate how practical one guy made this. Presenter that morning talked about the Holy Spirit. And he sent us first to Acts chapter 2. Verse 7, God creates humanity. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. And get this, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. This is the Spirit breathing life. We are given life by the Holy Spirit, breathing life into us. And that's when we as humanity became living beings, given life, breathed life into us by the Holy Spirit. Then Genesis is a story of how we kind of said to God, I don't want your life. I want to breathe my own air. And we started to do that. We lost our innocence before God. Something is fundamentally broken in us. The presence of God we were intended to live in a very real way has been shattered, and now we're on our own, and it's a mess. And God enters into the world. It's a story of the Bible and the person of Jesus to live a life fully aligned with God. Jesus lived a life in his humanity, breathing the air of God perfectly, so that in some profound way he could die on a cross in our place to take care of this sinful bent in our lives, this sin problem that cut us off, and now we can be restored to God. And what's one of the pictures of that? This is so fascinating. John 7. Jesus is with his followers. He now has died and rose again. The sins of these people has been dealt with. They're restored to him. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. This is God trying to take a spiritual reality and bring it down to our human brains in a way we can get it. I breathed life into you. You walked away, but I brought you back. I am breathing life into you again. I am with you, that present. Okay, let's do something. Everyone, you ready? Breathe in. Did you see any of the air you breathed in? Could you feel it as it came in? Do any of you not believe it was there just because you couldn't see it or feel it? When we come to Jesus, we ask to be restored to him. We turn back to him and the life he has for us. He gives us his life. The Bible uses the picture of him breathing his life into us. Can you and I believe when we wake up in the morning with our first breath, that is a picture of the presence of God? Can we see as we enter a world that needs Jesus and it feels so daunting to make any impact that before we enter our classroom, our workplace, our neighborhood, we breathe in. And God is with us, the same God who is the air of everyone there already at work. Would that not change everything? The table. Again, remember me. Proclaim my death until I come again. This bread, you actually take it in. The presence of Jesus. Symbolic of the presence of Jesus. He gives us a picture. You take it in. the cup. We'll drink it. You take it in. You and I are never alone. And no, there is no way any one of us can have any influence on our own. But do you see that as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. You're a sent person. With my life, my presence, my power. So it just is a picture of us waking up and saying, God, help me see myself as your presence in the world. God, give me your vision. Help me see people as you see them. Give me your heart. Help me feel for them as you feel. Give me your voice. Give me your hands. Give me your feet. That's a picture. And the other thing with this, not only is this just me and Jesus, he sent them out by two, Paul and Barnabas. Never are they alone. He sends us out in community with one another. And I wonder if one of the reasons we struggle is not only do we see ourselves on our own without God trying to make a difference in the world, we miss the fact that we've got each other. I hope in your small groups, and if you're not in a small group, with other believers you talk to, part of your conversation can be, what is it looking like for you to see yourself as going wide? Who are the people in your life? What are your fears? Talk about that. Pray for each other. I hope as part of your prayer times, it's getting beyond prayer for yourself and starting to pray God's vision for the community around you. See, that's where this happens in our small groups and in our relationships with one another, when we start to say we're a sent people and the Holy Spirit is with us. How together can we take his presence and his life to the world? Moving outward has a source. I said I'm going to spend most of my time there, so we'll speed up now. Secondly, moving outward has a focus. Alex Hunnell that day did not go to the base of El Capitan and say, I'm going to climb over there. No, he had a very specific route. Bring it up. That red line is a route called Free Rider. Others have climbed it with ropes. That's one of the routes. He took a year studying that route. One article by National Geographic. He spent hours perfecting, rehearsing, memorizing exact sequences of hand and foot placements. Get this one. A few days before the climb, he hiked to the top of El Capitan, rappelled free rider to make sure a recent rainstorm hadn't washed off the marks he'd made with dabs of chalk to highlight the key holes. He didn't climb El Capitan. He climbed a very specific part of it. Right? I think there is not one of us who follow Jesus who aren't for the mission of the world. The question is, who's your world? We go back to Acts 13 here, verse 4 and 5. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived in the Jewish synagogues, John was with them. Barnabas and Saul, the church says, go to the world. And they say, yes, I'm going to the world. But then they said, in fact, I'm going to start in Cyprus. You know what's interesting? Barnabas was kind of the leader of this one. You know where his hometown was? In Cyprus. When we're introduced to Barnabas in Acts 4, we're told he's a Levite or a Jew from the island of Cyprus. He started in his world. He started very specifically with the people he knew. Now it expanded from there. But we can be all for world missions, and we can be all for local outreach. Rah, rah, who's your world? That's the question Jesus is asking. It's like me saying to Jeannie, I'm going to help with the chores. And she says, yeah, right. Until I actually notice the dishwasher.
or the laundry that needs to be folded? Who's your world? Who's your Cyprus? And it just says, God, you're already at work. Who are the people in my world that you just simply wanted me to start by praying for? And just being real with. I'm just here to live the life you've given me. But to get out of my comfortable little Christian rabbit holes, who are the people you want me to pray for? Just be a friend to. In the quiet of this next half minute, quiet's really awkward. I'm going to shut up and let you pray. God, who do you bring to my mind? Yeah, that wasn't so bad, was it? I have a feeling God spoke. So moving outward, it involves the Holy Spirit. It involves focus. It involves, and I'm not going to spend much time here, a message. Came across a cute little story. A few weeks ago, CBS ran this story of the person who was a 911 operator, and she got a call, little voice, said, what's your emergency? I had a bad day at school. Now, it wasn't a busy time. I guess there are other operators available. So she took a little time and said, a bad day at school? Yeah, I just called about that. Well, what made it so bad? I can't get my homework. And the whole story is, the 911 operator said, well, what's the math problem? And he explained the math problem, and she walked him through it. Did he need a caring voice? Yeah, he did. But what he really needed is the answer to the math problem. Verse 5. Well, let's go to 6. 5. Stay there. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God. They had a message. Then you go 6 to 11, and we're going to look at that. And there's opposition, and God does some miracles. But when that's all over, verse 12. When the proconsul saw what had happened, okay, he saw the miracle, he saw the power of God, he believed. Why? Because of the miracle? No, for he was amazed at the teaching. Next week, we're going to spend a whole lot more time on the message and spiritual conversation. But let it be enough here to say, as God calls us outward, he just calls us to be real and enter into conversation around our understanding of the scriptures and the God who has given us life. And not be all weird about it, but to be able to say that there is someone who made us to have life that we can't imagine. It doesn't mean easy circumstances, but it's restored to the way we're designed to live, and our problem is we've walked out on that, but God wants to restore us back, and not just for eternity, although that gets thrown in, but for now. And my question to you is, how deeply are you living into the vision God has for you, and how prepared are you to talk about it? Again, I think part of this whole table is us coming to God and saying, God, I need to realign my life to you so that my life lives a message, and I've got something to talk about, and I'm reminded that you're the one I talk about. And we'll get more into this next week. So this moving outward involves a source, the Spirit of God, a focus. Who is your world? A message. It's not just enough to be a caring presence, although that is so important. But finally, it does involve God's power. overcoming opposition. We had a really early flight out on Thursday. We had to be at the airport a little after 4 in the morning in Sacramento, first flight to Seattle. I was sitting on the window seat, and it's dark when we take off and break through the clouds, and there's that glow of light. It's probably around 6:15. And then a little sliver of the sun. Next time I look back, it's a glow. It's a kind of indistinct ball. The next time I look back, it's gone up. And in fact, it's now a bright circle I can't even look at anymore. And once again, as it happens every 24 hours, light has overcome darkness. Same thing happened here. Verse 6, they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer, false prophet named Bar-Jesus. There's a bit going on there. Bar-Jesus means son of salvation. Sorcerer, that means he claimed to know truth, but we're going to find out he didn't. He claimed to speak for God, but he spoke for himself, and his salvation was false. Verse 7, he was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Okay, so he's right-hand of the political leader. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul. He wanted to hear the word of God, but Elymas, that's another name for him, for the sorcerer, that's what his name means, opposed him and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Okay, opposition. You got a leader saying, I'm seeing the life that you're talking about, and it's appealing, and I want to know more. Opposition, darkness comes and says, no, don't listen. Breathe your own air. Don't get back to God's air. Verse 9, then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, God's power, looked straight at the sorcerer and said, you're a child of the devil. And he points out that behind any human opposition, we can get so frustrated with the world because it seems that they're just disinterested in Christianity, or they're even antagonistic to it. And we want to say, oh, you people, but instead we see behind that is a dark kingdom. Child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Get this, verse 11. Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time, not able to see the light of the sun. And immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead by the hand. Darkness tried to stop the light, but the light overcame the darkness. That's what I want to show you. If we want to go wide for God, we better expect opposition. But the power of light will overcome darkness. Is there mystery in this? Yes, there is. Do people still have a choice? That's been a theological debate forever. But what I want us to see is that we go out with a power of light that is able to overcome darkness. Let's be remembered who the true enemy is, and let's trust the power of the light. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it talks about this in terms of our width, of our influence. It says, the God of this age, speaking to the demonic world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. We hold up the light in a dark world. What's the result? Verse 6, God who said, let light shine out of darkness. It's quoting Genesis 1. God saw the darkness and he called light into being, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. As God brought light into darkness at creation, he will continue to bring the light of his recreation and his restoration into the world and eyes of people who don't know him yet. Do we believe that? Do we pray that? Do we, instead of hitting opposition and go, I guess they're not interested, keep praying for the light of God? That's what we need to do. And we let God's light do the work in the hearts of people. You and I can't do that. We just, as deep as we can, live the light. Talk about the light. Call on the power of the light that is Jesus, the light of the world, and we let his Spirit work. And that brings us back full circle because it's the power of the Holy Spirit. So here we are at the base of El Capitan. God's calling us wide, and we might go, me? He says, yeah, you got a source. God's Spirit is with you. Breathe it in. Who's your world? You can be all for outreach. Who's your world? Pray for them. Go deeper into the message. Live it. Let God give you words to describe it. And when people don't seem interested and even antagonistic, keep faithful, keep praying, keep trusting, and let God bring His light into darkness in His time. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love, your light, your goodness. God, as we come to the table, we remember your presence, your life. God, forgive us when we make our wit, our influence about me. We need you. It's about you. We come to the table of your life. Fill us anew with your life. Realign us as we come to the table. God, to set aside those priorities that aren't important, to recognize before you the air we breathe in that is not your air, and to come back and be restored. God, we need you. And then out of you and your light and your life filling us. God, that from this table we go as your community into the world. And so we come. Let's stand together.